It's always a real privilege for us to be here. Several reasons for that. In the summertime, we always get here just in time for sweet Sarah's birthday. How old are you, Sarah? 5. She's getting to be quite a girl. And the second thing, of course, we have an opportunity to have fellowship with you, dear folks, and you make us feel right at home. And then we come to that men's prayer breakfast, and that's a tremendous time. And someone always treats me to breakfast. That's worth coming all the way from Ohio. But we've just have a good time, and this is kind of a busman's holiday in the sense of the word that we're going to school. We've been going to school 150 years. But this is the last class session. They call it the Doctor of Miseries program down there, and it's aptly named. But we're coming down towards the end, and the end is always a good thing. It seemed like you could maybe accomplish something. You always like to see the end of a process. So we appreciate your prayers the next 2 weeks. I can honestly say that these 2 weeks I am the least prepared I have ever been. Now, isn't that a wonderful thing to say? But the last 2.5 months have been something special in our home. Jean got out of school teaching there at 5th grade and came home. I think we had 3 or 4 weeks to prepare for her wedding. You ever try to prepare for a wedding for a child who's 600 miles away? It really gets kind of hairy after a while. And so she came home, and so we had that wedding, and we had all of our troops there, closest we've ever had to a family reunion. All 17 of them were under our roof. Boy, that's a mob. And then we had the wedding, and the next week we canvassed for Bible time. Then the next week we had Bible time. And then the next week we moved. We sold our house in Ashland and moved out into the country. Boy, it's quiet out there. And then we got ready to come down here. So you can see that if I look a little befrazzled and my wife looks a little befrazzled, we have good reason. They say psychologically all those traumatic changes take years off your life. If that's the case, man, I'm 1 foot in the grave and the other foot on the banana peeling. So I'm in a real precarious position tonight. But we're glad to be here. I heard the other day that every state has a motto. Anyone tell me what the state motto is for Tennessee? Who can tell me what that? They're the what? They're called the, is that the Volunteers? Is that right? If you've ever traveled around the United States very much, you go into the state and you find lots of times they have their motto. I'm from New York originally, and that's called the Empire State. I used to teach geography in high school, so we could go around and start right down here, all these intelligent-looking teenagers, and ask them the mottos for each state. Out west, Montana was called the Big Sky State. Coming down 71, when we crossed the river there at Marietta, there's a big sign on the other side of the bridge, and it says, "Welcome to," what does it say? "Wild, wonderful West Virginia." Anyone here from West Virginia? May I see your hand? Good, I can speak freely. I've traveled that road many, many years, and part of that slogan is right, wild. For the life of me, I still cannot reconcile the fact that those people had the gall to charge me to drive on a toll road which is under construction. Anyone ever understand that? It was wild. Big boulders rolling down the hill, driving through there, and then they charge you for it. That's amazing, at the gall of some people. But I was to a conference the other day, and the state of Ohio, I wasn't really aware of this too much, but the speaker was from Ohio, and he said that the state motto was Ohio, the heart of it all. How many ever heard that? Oh, one in the back. Good. All right. You're from Ohio? Hey, I'm from Ohio now, too, so I guess that makes us kindred spirits. Now, I read something the other day about Ohio that will amaze the rest of you folks, that Ohio ranks 3rd in tourism behind California and Florida. How many were aware of that tremendous fact? Good. But the speaker went on to say how that Ohio is the heart of it all. But really, really, it isn't. Your pastor very ably this morning pinpointed the heart of it all. And the heart of it all is our relationship to Jesus Christ. That's the heart of it all. We need to understand that there are people all about us today who need to have that personal relationship to Jesus Christ, that one-to-one relationship. There's nothing quite like it in all the world. Nothing will ever be like it as long as we walk the face of this earth. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared 17 times after he arose from the grave. 17 times. Four of these times, these appearances occur in the 20th and 21st chapters of John. And this evening, in the time that God has given to us, we want to look at one of those occurrences and see how the Lord Jesus Christ met the need of a woman with a broken heart. John chapter 20. As you're turning there, I want to verify the fact that someone has said some time ago that if you preach to the brokenhearted, you'll never lack an audience. How many tonight would lift your hand and say, Pastor Bob, at some time or other in my life, I've had a broken heart? Let's see your hands. See? That's right. And if you're here tonight as a young person, you never had your heart broken, if the Lord Jesus Christ tarries and leaves you here, sooner or later, you'll have a broken heart. And we want to see tonight how Jesus Christ met the need of this broken-hearted woman. Let's pray before we read the Word. Our Father, we pray tonight that you might minister to our needs in a special way. I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ might be lifted up and that he might be seen, not this preacher, and that his Spirit might be here in great power and minister to the needs of each one of us. Lord, for those here tonight who are carrying great burdens, who have suffered much, who tonight would say, Pastor, I've got a broken heart, I pray that they might meet Jesus tonight in a special way and have their need met. In his lovely name we pray. Amen. To get the background of this in particular encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, let's start with the very first verse. You follow along as I read. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own house. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. What caused Mary Magdalene to have a broken heart? Well, keep your finger here and turn back to Luke, the 8th chapter. Luke chapter 8. The second and third verses will give us some idea, some indication, some inkling of why Mary Magdalene had a broken heart. Chapter 8 of Luke, the second verse. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. Gives you some kind of an idea of what Jesus meant to Mary Magdalene. You see, she was brokenhearted because she'd suffered a great loss. a great loss. Have you ever known someone that had been special to you, who had ministered to your needs, who had been a source of encouragement, who was there when you needed them? Oh, in my years as a pastor, I've met some tremendous people. God has blessed me with having some wonderful folks cross my path. And they were there just when I needed them. Oh. And I had the task of laying them aside, laying them in their grave. And as I walked away many times from those places, I sensed a tremendous loss. Some of these dear ladies prayed for their pastor. Some of them were up in years and they could no longer move about and do the things that they had done before, but they were prayer warriors. When your pastor this morning asked you to pray for him, do it! Never before in the history of this great land of ours have pastors come under the fire of the fiery temptations of Satan as today. They're the special targets today. You pray for them, would you? Pray for his assistants. I pray for my boys every day. Many times a day. Because listen, folks, it's not getting any easier. But Mary sensed that tremendous loss. He had done so much for her. Every time she saw him, she remembered from whence she came. 7 devils he cast out of her. Do you have any idea of the degradation that woman was in? Jesus met her that day, and he healed her. And she'd invested a great deal in him too. Not only a loss, but she'd invested a lot. It says there from the scriptures there in Luke, she and other ladies, they had traveled with him. They had ministered to him. They had given of themselves to see that he was comfortable, to help him all along the way. And they had supported him financially. Hadn't changed much, has it, brother? Hasn't changed much. God has some dear ladies here who are so supportive of the pastor. He appreciates it. I appreciate him. It's really the man's job. You know that? Really is. But this woman had so much done for her. So she had invested so much in him. And then another reason for her brokenheartedness was because of the events of the previous few days. I don't know about you, but it disturbs me a great deal when I watch the television, watch the news, or read the newspaper about our leaders in Congress who are resigning because they don't want to face the music. Does it bother you? People that we elect to go there and stand and do that which is honest and upright. They're guilty of embezzlement. They're guilty of lying in their own pockets. They're guilty of alcohol diplomacy. Does it bother you? The leaders in Mary's day, Pilate, the supreme authority of the Roman Empire there in that land, said, I find no fault in this man. Yet he bowed to the pressure of a crowd and turned Jesus over to be crucified. Just today, as though we would have a police officer, a man who's life is to keep the law and to enforce the law, be found guilty of operating some shady deal. Disappointment. Then she was also disappointed because of the religious leaders. I was reading a book just tonight. Talked about the fact that the Pharisees, they could have been called fundamentalists in their day. Today, people, we have all kinds of folks falling. Dr. Bob Sr., I went to school when Dr. Bob Sr. was still going. It's pretty hard to believe that I'm that old. I know that. But that's what happens when you drink formaldehyde. It preserves you very well. But anyway, Dr. Bob used to say in Preacher Boys, and incidentally, there were 1,200 Preacher Boys in that time, 3,600 students and 1,200 Preacher Boys. There's close to 6,000 students down there now and what, 700 or 800 Preacher Boys. That's tragic, isn't it? Tragic. But he said that he had in his upper desk drawer, he had a list of men who've fallen through immorality. Just a little list. He'd have to have a book today. He'd have to put it in a computer. Does it disappoint you that God's men of prominence? Jimmy Bakers, the Jimmy Swaggerts, and on and on and on and on. I'm sure that if you're here this morning and you make a witness where you work, someone has thrown that into your face. What a reproach in the name of Christ. Whenever someone who stands behind a sacred desk falls, it disappoints us, doesn't it? Does it break you? Are you glad? No. I may not agree with the man. I may not agree with his modus operandi, the way he does things. But it grieves my heart that I'm brokenhearted over a brother who falls. And I've told my boys this time and time and time again. Guys, remember, but by the grace of God, there I go. There I go. There I go. It's all of Him. It's all of Him. None of self. Through His infinite mercy and grace and love and patience and long-suffering, He's built a protective hedge about us. And I don't want that hedge to be breached, do you? I don't want that to happen to your pastor. I don't want that to happen to Gary. I don't want that to happen to Bill. I don't want that to happen to your new man here. Boy, I don't want that to happen. But the religious leaders of the day were a disappointment to Mary. And because of their failure, she was brokenhearted. Even the disciples, those closest to Him, that night in the garden, they all abandoned Him and fled. Judas sold Him out. One of his circle. One of the men he'd worked with for, 3.5 years? Betrayed Him how? With a kiss. And Peter, that fiery, red-headed fisherman who was the spokesman, who did so many mighty things, he denied Him. And not only did he denied Him with a curse. Preacher talked this morning about what comes out of your mouth is some indication of the condition of your heart. That's true. What you laugh at, young people, what you mock at is an indication of what you are down deep inside. And if you want to know what a person's like, I can say amen, brother. Just listen to them a while. You find out. Peter was in bad trouble spiritually. And the fourth thing that caused Mary to be brokenhearted was a sense of aloneness. the sense of aloneness. No one really seems to care. We used to change trains. My daddy worked for the railroad, so I rode a pass from upstate New York to Greenville. And we changed trains two places, in Washington, D.C. and New York City. And that's a terrible time to be in between. And I'd get out of Grand Central Station there and walk out on the main drag, Fifth Avenue there, and I'd look up and all those buildings, and people everywhere, and a terrible sense of aloneness gripped my heart. You ever been there? Have you? And then I've had to take some rather unpopular stands in my life as pastor. You know, it's much easier to preach to a lot of people than it is to a few people. You know that? Isn't that right, brother? Because you're so aware of the people, if there are a few people. But when I was ordained, I said I would preach the whole counsel of God. Now, only twice in my life, Pastor, did I ever prepare a sermon for someone. When I was just starting out, man, I prepared. I was loaded for bear. Well, I was going to level that guy. I was going to chop him up in little pieces. You ever had that feeling? Oh, wow. See, I wasn't completely sanctified in those days. And you know what? Both times, the guy never showed up. Never showed up. What a disappointment. So the Lord, through that, taught me, you don't ever, ever, ever prepare something with one particular person in mind. You know, Dr. Bob says you take the old gospel shotgun and you get up there and you pull both barrels at the same time. And if the people happen to get in the way, praise the Lord. But with a small group of people, if you work with them and you love them and you know them any length of time, you know when you're preaching and it's hitting them right smack between the eyes. You know it. And there's something down deep inside that says, hey, don't do that. They won't like you. They may even stop giving. They stop giving before they stop coming, incidentally. But you've been ordained by God to preach the whole counsel of God. And you're going to have to give an account to Him someday for your stewardship. I'm going to have to give an account to Him for the time that I've taken tonight, of your time. That's a fearsome responsibility, incidentally. Not something to be taken very lightly. But when you stand and you know you should, this is a need, it's got to be preached. It's got to be taught. Man, you can feel lonely. This can be a very lonely spot here. And afterwards you stand at the door and the people go out some other way. They're mad. But dear friend, I'd rather please the Lord Jesus Christ than any man. And your pastor would too, or else he wouldn't be here. That's the important thing. But you can feel alone. And then sometimes you ask, you want to tell people how you're feeling. Anyone ever ask you, come up to you and you ask them, how do you feel? And they know you don't give two hoops or holler. They're just being polite. They don't even wait for you to answer. And you feel awfully alone. Well, if you're going to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to be lonely sometimes. It may cause you to have a broken heart. Your pastor has led folks to the Lord, I'm sure. And he sought to nurture them as a spiritual father and disciple them, only to see them in due course of time turn their back, hurt you. Very trying time. You feel alone. Well, what's the answer? Well, the answer is found in the rest of the chapter, well, at least 11 through 18. Let's look at it. But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. Mary. And she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. The way that Jesus mended and healed the broken heart of this woman, threefold. First of all, notice he makes up the difference in our losses. He makes up the difference in our losses. Sometimes now, look back over in Job, the 42nd chapter, very last chapter of Job, right before Psalms. Job 42, look at verse 10 through 12. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren, all his sisters, and all that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. And he goes on to say, 7 sons and 3 daughters. Hey, sometimes the Lord will bless you now. He'll make up the difference now. I am not of the charismatic persuasion that says that if you give the seed money, it's going to prosper. That's not scriptural, incidentally. The only one that's going to prosper is the guy you send it to. But God may. He may return unto you abundance. The other day when we performed the wedding for our youngest, and that was tough. I listened to tape, and I cried almost all the way through that. I thought the women were supposed to cry, but the preacher wasn't supposed to. And I made the comment, Mr. Vincent, my Robert Vincent's dad, had a little part of the service. And afterwards I said, Bill, you know what? I said this in the service too, we're rich people. Rich! Wow! God's been so good to us! And I see Gary up here leading singing. You're getting better, kid. They say practice makes perfect, but that's not really true. Practice makes more perfect. Makes better and better until you get gooder and gooder until you get better and better and all that sort of thing. Yeah. Anyway, I say praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He's been so good to Carolyn and I. Never had to spend a nickel to bail my kids out of jail. Never had to spend a dime on getting them treated for drug addiction or alcohol abuse, substance abuse of any kind. Never. Hey, I'm rich. I'm rich. Maybe some of you folks know that we spent 30 years of our life out in the West. I really hadn't planned to go there. The Lord picked us up and put us, first of all, in Northern California. We started a church from scratch up in the Redwoods. No missionaries. Oh, yeah, we did. We Grace Baptist Church supported us $25 a month. That was our sum total of our income. We worked in a plywood mill. We worked in a Bible bookstore. We did all kinds of things. But we were there. We didn't make much. We didn't get to go home. You know how often we got to go home, young folks? About once every 4 years. Just like a missionary. Once every 4 years we got to see our folks. Our folks were all in Pennsylvania and New York. You think we missed them? My daddy was dying of cancer. I couldn't be by his side. When Carolyn's mom and dad were dying, I couldn't go. I put her on a plane to go towards the end. Couldn't do it. We took a 3-week vacation one time to go back to see my daddy when he was in the Roswell Park Cancer Clinic up in Buffalo, New York. Took all the troops. At that time, that little old mission church we started, we were operating on a percentage basis. And when we got back after 3 weeks vacation, our sum total of our salary was $37. You say, well, don't you feel misused? Don't you feel cheated? No way. Because he made up the law. He made them up. And dear friend, some of you moms and dads are not encouraging your children to go off to a Christian school, not go to the mission field, because you want them right around you. That's wrong. I'd love to have my kids near me, but I'd much rather have them in service for Jesus Christ where He wants them to be. Much rather. Our kids couldn't see grandma and grandpa very often, or the aunts and uncles, but boy, God gave them more aunts and uncles and grandmothers and grandfathers than you could stick at. Because the congregations just adopted our kids. Don't you tell me that we had losses that weren't made up by the Lord Jesus. And if he doesn't make him up now, he surely will in eternity. Over in Matthew 19, look at that quickly, and we'll wind this up here. Matthew chapter 19. Verse 29. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit eternal life. Does it pay to serve Jesus? How many think so? Let's see your hands. Sure it does. Sure it pays to serve Jesus, not only now, but in eternity. Two, only the Lord can bring good out of evil. The pastor quoted Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to whom? What's it say? What's the qualification? To those that what? Hear me. What's it say? Love God, who are the called according to His purpose. You say, well, I'm not called. Yes, you are. Some people are called to be pastors. Some are called to be music directors. Some be called to youth pastors. Some are called to be truck drivers. Some are called to be electricians. Some are called to work at Eastman, perish the thought. No, that's right. Dr. Bob used to thunder out, there's no difference between the secular and the sacred. All things are what? Sacred for the Christian. And that terrible scene there on Calvary, when Jesus hung suspended between heaven and earth, it worked out for my good because I have eternal life. Do you know him tonight? Only God can take evil and bring good out of it. He can do that. And finally, the thing that appealed to me over in Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Turn there, please, in conclusion. Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verses 5 through 8. Let your conversation, that the pastor was talking about, your manner of life, lifestyle, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, let's say this all together, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. No matter how much you feel like you're alone, no matter what kind of a battle you're involved in right now in your life, no matter what frustrations or disappointments or discouragements are haunting your footsteps, he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. The songwriter has put it very nicely, and I've asked Gary to come and sing the song. It's kind of new to him. Maybe it'll be new to you, but it spoke to my heart. It's called Heartache.
When your heart is aching, turn to Jesus. He's the dearest friend that you can know. You will find him standing close beside you, waiting peace and comfort to bestow. Heartaches, take them all to Jesus. Go to him today, do it now without delay. Heartaches, take them all to Jesus. He will take your heartaches all away. There is joy for every blighting sorrow, sweet relief for every bitter pain. Jesus Christ is still the great physician. No one ever sought his help in vain. Jesus understands whate'er the trouble, and he waits to heal your wounded soul. Will you trust his love so strong and tender? He alone can make your spirit whole. Heartaches, take them all to Jesus. Go to him today, do it now without delay. Heartaches, take them all to Jesus. He will take your heartaches all away.
Shall we pray? Our Father, tonight we want to thank thee for the fact that you are in control and that you've offered to us the lovely person of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the fact, the reality of the Scripture, that he'll heal the brokenhearted. With every head's bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, how many would say, with the uplifted hand, Pastor Bob, you were talking to me tonight. I've got a broken heart. I've been disappointed. I've been frustrated. I feel oh so awfully alone tonight. And God has spoken to my heart. Would you pray for me? May I see your hand? Is there one? Yes. Others, quickly. I have a real need in my heart tonight. Yes, thank you. Frustrated, disappointed. Yes, thank you. Others, quickly. Pray for me. I need to have a broken heart mended tonight. Yes, I see those hands. Thank you. Anyone else? Quickly. Our precious Lord, we want to thank you tonight for the fact that you've spoken to hearts. And Lord, you know the heart of each one of these people, each heart beneath these hands. And Lord, I pray right now that you might give them the courage and the strength and the faith that they might let your lovely Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the mender of broken hearts, deal with them tonight. I pray that they might sense his presence, that he might calm their fears, quell their frustrations, ease their disappointments, and might they sense his presence with them in a special way. And we'll thank thee because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your psalm book, please. Turn to number 273, standing as we sing. 273. If you raise your hand tonight, the invitation is very simple. I'd like to have you come. I'd like to have you come. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Mary. I'd like to have you come and stand down here with the pastor, and I'm going to have the pastor pray for you. You see, he's the shepherd of the flock here. I'm just a visiting shepherd. I'd like to have you come. If you raise your hand, I prayed for you. Seal that decision by coming tonight. Shall we stand as we sing?
O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life for a
believe him and all will be well.
Pastor, if I don't have a broken heart tonight, you will have. And I trust you learn tonight which direction you should go. Pastor, pray for these folks, please. Dismiss us.
Amen. Thank you very much, Brother Seaman. And the Lord is able to help a broken heart. And God can mend a broken heart. And the Lord knows these special needs tonight. The Lord knows all about them. And He is able. Our God is able to help us. He's able. If I didn't believe that, if I didn't believe our God is able to help us, I don't believe I could ever stand up and preach with a clear conscience. But I believe God can meet that need, and if He doesn't remove the problem with His help and His presence, He can see us right through that problem. And Lord, don't...